This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. My name is Connor Pay. I'm here with my co-host, Chase Roberts.
Just got here, yep.
Yep, Chase just got here from class, from Ryan Smith's class.
Yes, yeah. Craig Manning was there too, so he gave his little spiel and wanted to stay the whole time, so we came a little late. This episode might be a little shorter, but we got football in a little bit, so this might be a quick little episode, but it's one that's awesome.
Lives are busy, but we still want to make sure that we're making time to do this.
That's right.
So, even though it's a little bit shorter, we still are trying to, because this is important to us.
I feel like time's always created, too, when you focus on the Lord, little things that...
It's true.
Talking about Christ and... There's always.
It's true because the window was tight this week to get this done. We are in meetings and on a plane to Cincinnati tomorrow morning, right? And
that's
so it's
true.
Like, this is literally the only window we had. And we're grateful that that window worked for our guest. We have Logan Latui on the podcast with us today. Logan's been a teammate of Chase and mine for years now. And we're grateful you're willing to come on, man.
Yeah, thanks for having me, man.
Of course. Okay, so. This is being recorded on the Wednesday after the TCU game, before the Cincinnati game. So let's talk a little bit about TCU.
Yeah. I mean, I think that was one of our best wins as a team.
Yeah.
We played complete together, so it was fun to get out there, be back at home. I feel like we haven't played at home in a while, so it's good to be home in that environment.
Yeah, no doubt.
Something that I thought was crucial that our head coach Kalani did was after the Texas Tech game, I was ready to get ripped. I think the whole team was ready to get ripped.
Yeah.
And he came in, and there was a lot of positivity with Kalani's message. And he's like, hey, you guys, we're good. Like, and I think it was a big relief and a big motivator for the whole team, knowing like, all right, let's go. Like, let's go get our goal. Let's flush it. You know, like, yeah, it was a bad game, a little embarrassing. We'll flush it, and then we'll go take it to TCU. I think we took that message, and we ran with it. And we saw the result against TCU, and I think that was a huge, huge thing, you know, that happened, a huge key on why we took it to TCU was how he came in with that positivity and that energy.
Yeah, no, I mean, I thought it was great. Obviously, I wasn't on the field, but I just felt like the way that you guys responded to a little bit of adversity was awesome, right? And I think we talked a little bit about this on the podcast last week, but sometimes it's difficult, right, when you, like, headed to Texas Tech, you're playing a really good team, top 10 matchup, college game day, and everyone's talking about the conference championship and playoff implications that you start to think too far ahead sometimes, and then you lose focus on what you're doing right in the moment, which I felt like happened to us a little bit at Texas Tech.
Yeah.
And I felt like last week the whole focus was right here, right now, executing my job the right way. And that's how the focus needs to be every day. And I feel like we need to keep that this week. You know, and I felt like it's been decent so far, right? In practice, probably could be a little better, right? I'm just nailing down the details.
Yeah.
Right, because that's how you win. Coach Saban, you know, he talks about that all the time. He's like, the focus is never on the goals, right? Or the end goal, right? Like, that's not how you achieve goals.
Yeah.
The focus is on what you can do right now, the process, right? We have a standard to uphold. How do we play at that standard every single game? And I thought you guys did that fabulously last week. You know, it was a pleasure to watch. I hate saying it that way. Instead of saying, hey, I did it too, you know, but I did not. I stood on the sideline with a clipboard and tried to pick TCU's defense, which we did. We had them.
We got them.
They kept calling the same stuff. They kept repeating themselves. So anyways, but enough about TCU. Looking forward to the Cincinnati game.
Yeah.
They're a good team. It was a good team. It would be a fun environment. Mm-hmm. I'm looking forward to that one. I'm sure you guys are too.
Yeah.
But, Logan, just for our listeners, I know you've done some interviews and some media stuff before, kind of telling your story, but just for our listeners for the podcast, just tell us a little bit about you and tell us your story of how, how you ended up at BYU, because I personally think it's an awesome one.
Yeah, of course. So, yeah, my name is Logan Lutui. I play defensive end here with Chase. And my journey started at Weber State, and that's where I began my college career. Played there and redshirted there my first year. Second year, I had my first time, you know, playing and whatnot. And during that season as well is when I met my wife, or my future wife at the time. And we were dating, ended up getting married, all that good stuff. And then, unexpectedly, we found out that my wife was pregnant. And we were going into that third year-ish kind of thing at Weber. And it was pretty tough. I'll say that much. Just we at BYU, we have it so good. It's like a whole nother world when you go somewhere else, especially in the FCS level. And so we didn't get nearly as what we're getting here, as much as we're getting here. So that happened. It was getting a little tough. Money was tight, so had to make the decision if I was going to stay here playing football. I ended up leaving Weber. With no plans of football, actually. I just left and started working at First Colony Mortgage in Orem. I was working there. Just took some classes here at BYU, moved in with my in-laws, and God just put people in my life that set me up to meet with Coach Kalani and Coach Liaki, and they said, you know, possibility there could be a chance here at BYU. Didn't know until the first day of fall camp, actually. They hit me up and said, we had one of our players go down. Would you mind stepping in? And so that's where my story began here at BYU in the fall camp of 2022. And I guess since being here, the rest is history. It's been the best decision of my life. Didn't know what was going to happen when I left Weber. I didn't know all this was going to happen. But I can say this has been the best experience for me, my family, and yeah, just been great here at BYU.
It's awesome. Well, you've been a great player since the day you got here.
Thank you.
And a kind of a key contributor, right? I remember when you came. I mean, we all remember when you came in 2022 to kind of help fill in, and then you were having a great season, and then unfortunately, you know, suffered that injury against Oregon, if I remember right.
The game after Wyoming, so after Oregon.
Oh, game after Oregon.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
During Wyoming game.
No, man, you've been a great player ever since, and you can tell everyone who your father-in-law is since he's Twitter famous.
Yeah. Right? My father-in-law is Jack DeMooney, so I married I married his oldest daughter.
So. Okay, I think everyone who follows his Twitter wants to know, does he watch football on Sundays?
Maybe. I'm not sure.
Have you seen those tweets that Jack sends out? Yeah. He always pretends that he's not looking at the TV and it's in the background, and he goes, somebody tell me the score of the Bills game.
he's a jokester for sure.
I think Jack's watching. He's engagement farming.
We'll have a poll or whatever on the podcast, and we'll see who thinks. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. It's been awesome to get to know you and your family while you've been here.
Yeah.
And now you're a stalwart and you're a leader on the team. You know, it's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
You know, considering where you came from and your story.
Yeah.
We pulled you off the couch from First Colony Mortgage.
First Colony Mortgage, man.
Right. And now here you are. You're a starting defensive end on, you know, a top 10 team in the country.
Yeah.
Pretty cool.
Yeah. It's a crazy story, but I mean, yeah, so glad to be here.
No, we're glad you're here, man. Well, for the Come Follow Me this week, kind of more of a somber one, almost, I don't know if this is the right way to describe it. I don't want to say less doctrinal, but more 135 is more telling a story, right? I mean, it's not – Section 135 is not a revelation, but it's kind of a declaration written by church leaders, you know, and sent out to the church, letting everybody know of the deaths of Joseph and Hiram Smith. And so it's a I'm trying to think of the right words. It's a little less revelation-y.
Yeah.
Right? Am I making sense? You guys get what I'm saying?
No, yeah. Here's one thing, though, about this section is whenever I struggle with my testimony of Joseph Smith or I'm doubting in any way possible, I can go to 135 and read and, like, snap out of it right away and understand the man that Joseph was and the things that he accomplished. Yeah. And my testimony grows that much stronger, you know, just knowing that he was a prophet of God and understanding his life and how he was willing to die for what he did. It's pretty amazing, and I'm sure we'll talk about it more, especially in verse 3.
Right.
It's, you know, something that gets me back right on track of my testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith.
Sure. And I think some important context just to understand is who's writing this, right? I mean, this is 135 was written primarily by John Taylor, who was in Carthage with Joseph and was wounded. And there were some small edits and things just to sharpen it up by Wilford Woodruff to prepare it for publication, and then them deciding to put it in here at the end of the Doctrine and Covenants. And, you know, so it's interesting to keep that in mind as we're reading through this, that the person who wrote it was in the jail with Joseph the entire time, right? Like, this is that not only is this kind of a message to the church explaining what happened, but it's also a firsthand account of what happened there in Carthage. And obviously it's shortened. It's not all the details, right? But it's pretty amazing. So just because it's not terribly long, right, and it is more of a story, so it's easier to get through, I kind of figured we would just read it and talk a little bit about the sections as we go and details that either stood out to us or more historical context we have or things like that. You guys okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, I can start in verse 1. So we are in section 135 of D&C here, verse 1. To seal the testimony of this book in the Book of Mormon, we announce the martyrdom of Joseph Smith, the prophet, and Hiram Smith, the patriarch. They were shot in Carthage jail on the 27th of June, 1844, about 5 o'clock p.m. by an armed mob, painted black, of from 150 to 200 persons. Hiram was shot first and fell calmly, exclaiming, "I am a dead man." Joseph leaped from the window and was shot dead in the attempt, exclaiming, "O Lord, my God." They were both shot after they were dead in a brutal manner, and both received 4 balls. Kind of interesting. And just another interesting kind of piece of historical context with this is, you know, at this time, right, and we can talk a little bit more about the whole story of why Joseph Smith was there. Maybe a little bit later, but specifically the attack itself, you know, it's, I think it's important context too, that like, you know, Joseph Smith did, he did fight for his life. Like he had a gun, you know, 'cause small pistol that was smuggled into the jail to him to try to defend himself, because there was really no protection, right? There wasn't a militia in Carthage. The governor had recently removed it. And so he had like a small detail that consisted mainly of the jailer's family, right, to protect him. And they were not charged with the crimes they thought they were going to be charged with, which included like inciting a riot and things like that. They were charged with treason, which was a non-bailable offense. So they had to stay in the jail. And so obviously I think there were some safety concerns, and so a gun was smuggled into the jail, and Joseph had it, and he did return fire when the mob attacked. It obviously, because of just the amount of people, it didn't really do much. And you know, he tried to make a break for the window and didn't make it. And it is kind of a brutal detail, you know, that they went in and shot them multiple times to make sure they were dead, 4 bullets apiece. And it's just, I mean, yeah, what a moment. I can't even imagine what that was like, especially to have your brother hit the ground saying, I am a dead man. And, yeah, that's heavy. That's heavy. Anything else from you guys on verse one?
Mm-mm. No, I think verse three is at least the one that I highlighted. So if we go down,
yep.
Could I just start with verse three? Is that okay?
Yeah, all verse two talks about is just no. John Taylor and Willard Richards and how they were wounded, and that's it.
And then in verse three, I'll read it. It's Joseph Smith, the prophet and seer of the Lord, has done more, save Jesus only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man that ever lived in it. In the short space of 20 years, he has brought forth the Book of Mormon, which he translated by the gift and power of God, and has been the means of publishing it into two continents. He has sent the fullness of the everlasting gospel, which it contained to the four quarters of the earth, has brought forth the revelations and commandments which compose the Book of Doctrine and Covenants, and many other wise documents and instructions for the benefit of the children of men, gathered many thousands of Latter-day Saints, founded a great city, and left a fame and name that cannot be slain. He lived great, and he died great in the eyes of God and his people. And like most of the Lord's anointed in ancient times, he sealed his mission and his works with his own blood, and has his brother Hiram. In life, they were not divided, and in death, they were not separated. That's awesome. That's one of those that when I'm doubting or when I struggle, I know Joseph Smith wasn't a perfect man. But I also look at that and see the things that he's accomplished and how blessed I've been in my life through what he was able to do and his obedience to the Lord. And I had a couple questions for you guys. I guess just one. This is from the Come Follow Me, and yeah. I thought was yeah. we should touch on it. But because this is the question, because of what the Lord did through Joseph Smith, I blank. So I guess Logan, think about for a little bit because of what the Lord did through Joseph Smith. That would be fun to kind of touch on that.
I think something that I think about when thinking about that statement is because of what the Lord did through Joseph Smith, I am here in this seat, or I'm here at BYU. Mm-hmm. With his bringing forth of the Book of Mormon, that was one of the key things with my my family coming into the church. And I think it's the same story with a lot of families, especially with converts. And it's...
Are your parents converts?
No, not my parents, but my grandparents were, so.
Nice.
But I guess just the sacrifice that Joseph Smith went through, or what he was able to sacrifice in his own life because of what he knew was true, what he knew would, I guess, bring so much blessings to others in the future, that he was willing to stand by this, protect it, and ultimately lay down his own life for it. And for that, I'm grateful.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a lot of things, but I think for me, it just goes what it says in verse three, talking about what he actually brought forth. Because I know, like, it's a great statement that, like, many of the Lord's anointed in ancient times, he sealed his mission and his works with his own blood. There have been many Christians who have done that. Many Muslims, many Hindus, many people who have died for their faith. The difference here is what he brought forth.
Yeah.
Right? It's like that alone is not enough, you know, for it to just be like, oh, it must be true because he died for it. Like, there are plenty of people who have died for what they believed. But what Joseph Smith brought forth is irrefutable. The Book of Mormon especially. And I remember, I'm trying to think, I'm pretty sure that this section of Elder Holland's talk was linked in the Come Follow Me, Safety for the Soul, where he talks about how the Book of Mormon has been around for almost 200 years now, and it's been, you know, attacked and deconstructed and from every which angle you could possibly think of, and yet it's still here with millions having a testimony of its truthfulness. It's like, not only did Joseph Smith die for what he believed, like ancient prophets and apostles, but he also brought forth something irrefutable. And you can try to attack the Book of Mormon in any which way you want, but the fact is that it's still there. And I love Tad R. Callister's talk. I think it's A Case for the Book of Mormon. I think that's it. You guys who are listening may have to fact check me on that. I believe it's a BYU devotional called A Case for the Book of Mormon. Then I think he also wrote a book about it. But he basically goes through all the critics of the Book of Mormon and what they were saying early on. And it ranges so far from Joseph Smith just got lucky, he was an idiot, he was an absolute genius, and so he just wrote it on his own. Like, they can't make up their mind, and they just pick and choose a different reason for why the Book of Mormon exists. But they can't land on one irrefutable fact about the Book of Mormon. And it seems like we get more and more info about the ancient world and ancient America that seems to, as time goes on, reinforce the Book of Mormon and its truthfulness. And so, I don't know, that's what came to my mind when you asked that question.
Yeah. I think the Book of Mormon is the staple, I guess it's the keystone of our religion. I've seen so many experiences on my mission sharing a verse or people. Actually, I don't know if I've heard a conversion story without someone saying the Book of Mormon was, kind of the number one, the doctrine of the Book of Mormon. I read it, I prayed about it, and I couldn't really deny that it was powerful, that it had something there. Mm-hmm. Every conversion story I hear, I feel that's
right.
A main point.
No, it's true. I think sometimes the interest may start with a different gospel principle, uh-huh. like spirit world or eternal families or priesthood authority, but it always ends up to at some point receiving a testimony of the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, and Logan's family kind of confirmed another one that I've seen. So,
yeah,
it's always starting with the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, verse 3. Gosh, it's a powerful one. Okay, should we keep going?
Let's do it. Sure.
Okay, verse 4. When Joseph went to Carthage to deliver himself up to the pretended requirements of the law, interesting phrase, 2 or 3 days previous to his assassination, he said, "I am going like a lamb to the slaughter, but I am calm as a summer's morning. I have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards all men. I shall die innocent, and it shall be yet said of me, he was murdered in cold blood." Kind of powerful. Mm-hmm. It's a powerful phrase. I hope one day to have a conscience that clean. Right? I don't right now. Yeah. Like, I don't know if anybody does, but pretty amazing phrase. And if it's okay, not to take too long, I think verse 4, it's important to understand the context of the actual situation. If I can talk a little bit about the events leading up to Carthage, if that's okay. And then, maybe we can end maybe with the verses from Ether or
awesome.
Down in verse 7. But, at this point in 1844, Illinois was at a breaking point. Nauvoo had become very large and really growing fast, had its own militia, political influence. They were building the temple, and enemies of the church were accusing Joseph Smith of abusing power and threatening local politics. And the spark of what sent him to Carthage was the Nauvoo Expositor. I don't know if you guys remember what that was, but it was essentially a newspaper that was created by disaffected members. And the first edition that they released was attacking the church, Joseph Smith, and the leadership in Nauvoo. They acted. Joseph Smith responded to this, trying to follow legal precedent for nuisance abatement. But one of the things that this is probably one of the mistakes of Joseph Smith's life was that he ordered that press to be physically destroyed. And so they went in and they destroyed the press. He used the militia in Nauvoo to destroy the press that the Nauvoo Expositor was printed on. And that's kind of what led to the arrest, right? Like he was perfectly, and and many people still argue that even the destruction of the press itself was still well within the legal requirements of nuisance abatement. But actually going in and destroying property was kind of what led to his arrest. There was a wave of kind of public outrage. Mobs mobilized. State officials demanded that Joseph and the city council face charges for doing that. And so first, Joseph Smith voluntarily submitted to arrest and was released by the Nauvoo court. But then critics came in saying that that the city court didn't have jurisdiction, that it was a state issue. And so Governor Ford insisted that Joseph face trial in Carthage. And so in Joseph hoping to prevent violence against Nauvoo, the city as a whole, he went and, he knew that he was like, okay, they'll try to charge me for the violence of physically destroying the press. And that's where they came in and they realized that that was not the case and that they were being charged with treason, which was much more serious. And that's where they kind of got bait and switched. By the state of Illinois, where they thought they were going in and they were like, no, okay, we'll come and we'll face trial for the claims of violence and that stuff and to avoid any confrontation or threat to the people of Nauvoo. And it turns out that they were then charged with treason, which I think is what, John Taylor's referencing in verse 4. When he says that they delivered themselves up to pretended requirements of the law because they were charged with something they did not do. They thought they were going to be charged with something they did do, right, which was far less serious than treason, and they ended up getting charged with treason. And I think Joseph Smith had a little foresight into that, though, in the phrasing that I go as a lamb to the slaughter. It sounded like he kind of knew what his fate would be or that the end was coming. And Truman G. Madsen gives 8 amazing lectures on the life of Joseph Smith. And one of the things he mentions in his last one is that leading up to this point, Joseph knew that he was living on borrowed time, that there was things in prepping for the church, the transition of leadership after he was gone, even a couple years before this happened. So I think he knew.
Interesting. But with Brigham Young leading the saints,
yes,
right?
So, yes. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And that's section 136, right? Mm-hmm. Is a revelation mm-hmm. Brigham Young received on how to operate things at winter quarters so they can move west. And I know we're short on time, so we won't get into that. But I thought that was important context, to introduce from verse 4, just in what was going on. And maybe this is a great place to end is verse 5. We can kind of bear our testimonies here. I'll read it if that's okay. After Joseph gives this statement that he'll die an innocent man murdered in cold blood, Hiram read this verse from the Book of Ether in the Book of Mormon and turned down the page. And I remember Elder Holland holding that exact book and showing the corner of the page turned down in general conference. But this is the verse from Ether. And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord that he would give unto the Gentiles grace that they might have charity. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto me, if they have not charity, it mattereth not unto thee. Thou hast been faithful, wherefore thy garments shall be made clean. And because thou hast seen thy weakness, thou shalt be made strong. Even unto the sitting down in the place which I have prepared in the mansions of my Father. And now I bid farewell unto the Gentiles, yea, and also unto my brethren whom I love, until we shall meet before the judgment seat of Christ, where all men shall know that my garments are not spotted with your blood. The testators are now dead, and their testament is in force. Pretty cool. It's interesting that in their final moments, they're referencing charity, where if we don't have charity for our fellow men, we have nothing, mm-hmm. even when mm-hmm. you're about to die.
Pretty amazing. I love I've loved this so far. I wish we could hit everything and all the little stuff and details because of the weight of this story and just how truly heavy it was to not only Joseph, but to all the saints, and then especially his wife, Emma. And I kind of wanted to end with a little story from Emma, if that's okay.
Yeah,
and
please.
Right before he, I'm sure she knew as well that he was going to pass, that he was going to die. And before he left, Emma asked him for a blessing, her husband. And with no time to spare, Joseph asked her to just write the blessing that she desired and promised that he would sign it when he returned. And in the blessing, she said, Emma asks for wisdom from Heavenly Father and the gift of discernment. She said, I desire the Spirit of God to know and understand myself, she wrote. I desire a fruitful, active mind that I may be able to comprehend the designs of God. She asked for wisdom to raise her children, including the baby she expected in November, and expressed hope in her eternal marriage covenant. She said, I desire with all my heart to honor and respect my husband. She wrote, ever to live in his confidence and by acting in unison with him, retain the place which God has given me by his side. Finally, Emma prayed for humility and hoped to rejoice in the blessings God prepared for the obedient. I desire that whatever may be my lot through life, she wrote, I may be enabled to acknowledge the hand of God in all things. And I thought that was important to mention and to share and to show the woman that Emma was as well. And the faith and the peace that she needed to have to go through all this and the strength that she received from her Heavenly Father and knowing that as she puts him first and acknowledges his hand in all things, that things will be okay. And I think that can apply to all of us in football and life and anything that we do and transferring from Weber State to go work, you know, and then to eventually, by the hand of God, be allowed to come play for fall camp and now be the starting D tackle for, like Connor was saying, a top 10 football team. So pretty amazing, and I think something that I wanted to mention.
No, thank you for mentioning that. It's a great story, an important one. I think we should all try to follow the example of Emma. I don't know if I would ask for those same things.
Exactly.
One of the worst moments of my life.
Yeah.
But
I just ask why, and yeah, I don't know what I'd do.
Yeah.
But pretty cool faith right there.
Well, I don't know if I have anything to add to that. I think the testimony of Emma and what she wanted there, that's mine as well. And so, I mean, if you don't mind, Logan, if you'll close out the episode with your testimony, we'd appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you. I think something that stuck out to me the most from these chapters in DNC is when Joseph Smith, how he's able to have a clear conscience at the time of his death, knowing that he is going to die an innocent man. And when I look back to his life, God didn't come to him when he was perfect. He was still making a lot of mistakes, even while he was going through the process of being the prophet, restoring the church, translating the Book of Mormon. And I think one thing that I noticed from Joseph Smith is that he allowed God to transform his life. He never, thought of his ways higher than the Lord's. And I think that's something that I've learned from Joseph Smith, that he went through this process as a human being would. Like, he learned through trial and error, and he came to a point where he knew that as long as he puts his full trust in God and does what God asks, that things will turn out all right. And I'm grateful for Joseph Smith and for all that he has done for this church. And I think that's just a testament that I know that Joseph Smith is a true prophet. Mm. I know the Book of Mormon is a true word of God, and I'm grateful for those blessings in my life. And I say these things in Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Logan. Thanks for being willing to come on and join us. And Chase and I second everything you've shared with us today. We really appreciate it.
Yeah.
And thank you all for listening. This has been another episode of Two-Point Conversion. Can't believe it's already getting to the end of the year. We've only got a few episodes of Doctrine and Covenants left, and it's exciting. But thank you all for listening. As always, you can find us wherever you get your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, YouTube, if you want to watch the video. Go subscribe to our YouTube channel or follow us on Instagram. And we really do appreciate you guys listening every single week, and we look forward to catching you next week on Two-Point Conversion.
Two-Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.